AD 62. The Apostle Paul writes, the book of Colossians. The life-changing impact of the gospel. Part 1.
That when Jesus Christ enters a life, that life is changed forever. Everybody say forever.
This series on the book of Colossians is presented by Air Jaron. It is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. This series is the work of Dr. James Ceci.
Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Is Christianity irrelevant? A backwards religion of the ancient world? Millions of changed lives across the world today shout, no. The gospel changed the world in the first century, and it continues to transform people today. So as we continue studying Colossians, we will see Paul's description of how the gospel changed his life, and the lives of the Colossian believers. We hear now from Dr. Jim Ceci, with part 1, of the life-changing impact of the gospel.
Well, once again, I want to bid you a good morning, beloved, and welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're here at Campus Bible Church, here in our second service, or you're listening by radio or podcast. We have a number of congregations, another number of audiences all over the world listening this morning in some way, shape, or fashion, and we welcome you to this beautiful day of worship. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to the first chapter of Colossians and take out those study outlines? If you're listening online, you can download those or see those right there on the podcast. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the word impact. Everybody say the word impact. It's a familiar English word. And yet it depends on the context in which you're listening and hearing that word. For example, here in this election year, we are hearing presidential candidates who pontificate about their historic impact that they are going to make if they are elected by you. Or you have economists talking about the fiscal impact of America's jobless rate. We have environmentalists debating about the long-term impact of global warming. We even have astronomers who are considering the global impact of a large meteor hitting the Earth. I want you to imagine the power of something like that. But even more so, the impact, not just environmentally, but geographically. It certainly would change your life if something like that were to happen. But today I want to talk about something of far more impact and far more importance than the political and fiscal impacts, or even far more dramatic than the global impact that would be caused by a giant asteroid colliding with the Earth. We are beginning our verse-by-verse study of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and I want to begin talking about the life-changing impact of the gospel itself. Now, this is our third week of study. We really haven't gotten to the text yet. The last couple of weeks we spent in background study, and in our first week together, I spoke to you about the history both of the city of Colossae and the church in that city. And as I spoke to you, we also looked at the general theme of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, namely Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, about the importance of the preeminence and the supremacy and putting Christ first in everything in our lives. But then last week, we also began looking at the Colossian heresy, those heresies that were invading the church, and they are doing so even today. Ancient problems, current battles, and of course, biblical solutions. So now we come to the actual text. But before I do, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 1, another of Paul's letters, his epistles, Romans chapter 1. And I begin this morning with a fundamental question that may seem awfully obvious to this astute crowd of armchair theologians. If you were on an airplane and you had 40 seconds before it crashed, and someone were to say to you, what exactly is the gospel? What might you say? Now, I would imagine there'll be lots of answers here, but we best understand the simplicity of the gospel because so many of us are renowned for understanding its complexities. We've forgotten the fundamentals. What exactly is the gospel. Certainly, it would beg me to start with the Greek word, euangelion. It's a word that was used throughout the ancient world. We get our modern word evangelized from that word, but the word simply meant an announcement of good news. The verb form euangelizomai, you know, to give good tidings, if you will. So that when we're speaking of the gospel, theologically speaking, it's the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It was the good news that sinful men can have peace with holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the good news, the glad tiding that we can have eternal life and abundant life when we respond to the call of God and trust in grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. It's the good news that we can also have daily victory over sin because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But even beyond that, what's the gospel? Paul will tell us here in Romans chapter 1 in what we call an operational definition, the fundamental definition. You who are involved with sociology, we've got a number of teachers here in this congregation and so forth. We are blessed with a number of educators, you know, like to talk about operational definitions. Here it is in Romans chapter 1, the 16th verse. Read it with me, everybody. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Very simply stated, the gospel is one of the manifestations of the infinite power of God that changes the lives of anyone who believes. The word used there in Romans 1 is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Dynamite is not gentle. See, if you try to clear a road or make a road and you come to a mountain, you're not going to be gentle with it. The earth movers aren't going to work. The tractors aren't going to work. A shovel is not going to work. You need some dynamite power to move that mountain and to make a change so that there can be a path through it. And so it is with my life and your life. We were like mountains immovable, weren't we? We are immovable in our unbelief. We are immovable in our religiosity. We love the smells and bells of religion, don't we? It just makes us feel good that somehow we're earning our way to God. And it took the dynamite power, the dunamis, the power of the gospel to change us, to make a path through the hardness of our hearts and point us to eternity. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here and what he'll talk about later on in that very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Say it with me, everybody. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're a new creature. In fact, the Greek text really says that we're a brand new creation, that the dynamite of the gospel made us brand new. Talk about power. And that's exactly what Paul is going to talk about. Sitting in that Roman prison, having heard from Epaphras, who was from the city of Colossae, who was one of the shepherds there in that church in that city, who was afraid because of all the things that were invading that church. And he had come to Paul, not just talking about the good things that was happening in that church, but the threats. And Paul's there. He's incarcerated. He can't leave. He'd never been to Colossae. We have no evidence that he ever made it to Colossae. All we know is that he's worried. He's worried that somehow, because they were being bombarded with all of these dangerous philosophies and these twisted views of the gospel that were striking them like a lightning storm in the church, and one of those attacks on the true gospel was a group of people who were saying that a commitment to Jesus Christ, as precious as that is, wasn't enough to change your life. It's not enough. And these false teachers had come into the church saying that you needed something more, that you needed a special vision, another revelation beyond the Word of God, that you needed some word from the Illuminati, from the pre-Gnostics, if you will, from those that had the epignosis, the Greek word, is that special knowledge upon knowledge that only they, as the enlightened teachers, could share. They were even preaching that you needed a special religious activity to make sure that you're right with God to keep your eternal relationship with Christ. So you needed the feasts. You needed to be circumcised. You needed to go through all the smells and bells of religiosity. You needed to jump through our hoops. And there from that prison, an impassioned Apostle Paul, who had never even met these people, was as worried as he was for those in Ephesus and those in Philippi and those all around the ancient world. And out of that, he gets a piece of papyrus, and with his own hand, he scribes on that piece of paper an encouragement that would protect them from the lies from the pit of hell. And even in the introduction, the salutation, if you will, he cries out with a message that when Jesus Christ enters a life, that life is changed forever. Everybody say forever. In 1914, there was a song written that many of you have sung over the decades. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Finish it. Since Jesus came into my heart. If I could take a microphone today and walk through this audience, or if I could jump out into the words of radio land or podcast land or whatever you call that and ask you a question. Is that the testimony of your heart today? Has Jesus Christ, by His power, has the power of the gospel impacted your life today? Raise your hand if that's the case. Then I want you to stand with me then. And I don't want you to just read an introduction to an epistle. Anybody can do that. I challenge you to read Colossians 40 times. I hope you're going to do that. What I want you to do is to read this introduction as the testimony of your life. Let's stand together and do so. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And read it out loud so that those that are listening in a car today or those that are listening by radio or podcast can know they're not alone. And though they're sitting perhaps in a car all alone, maybe even feeling all alone, or sitting in a living room somewhere feeling like they're the only ones, let them know that they're a part of a family. Read as if you're also reading to them. The Bible says, give public attention to the reading of Scripture. Not only that God might hear us corporately, but that the body of Christ might be affirmed also, that we are a people of the Word of God. Amen? Read it together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Spirit of God, we know that nothing will be taught today unless you teach it. So we humble ourselves before you and thank you for your ministry in our heart. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God. And we thank you for the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Oh, there's more of God's people than that in here. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. What an amazing passage. And I know as well as you that so often when we're challenged to read an epistle that we jump through the introduction because the words are so familiar. If I could read for you other introductions to Paul's epistles, you would hear basically the same thing. It almost sounds like a rote salutation, but not so. Not so. Paul is locked in a prison. He's worried. Can you imagine being worried for your spiritual children who you have never met, but you're concerned about the devastation that was about to befall them, as devastating as an earthquake so common in the city of Colossae? You're worried. You want to prepare them. You're not just writing this introduction so that they can read it through quickly and get on to the meat of the epistle. And that so often happens when we study God's Word, but not so now. Because like a giant meteor crash, this introduction presents the power the impact of the gospel. First on the life of the Apostle Paul, secondly on the life of the Colossians, and then next week we'll look at its impact on all of the ancient world, and we're also going to see, because we're going to trace through its impact even to modern times as we look at the entire history of missions for the next couple of weeks. You're going to be absolutely astounded, and you're also going to recognize that you are a legacy of God's faithfulness in being used, and the gospel being presented by those people used by God. We begin with the impact on the life of Paul. Now, most of you were with us when we went through Galatians verse by verse, when we went through 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. So the background of Paul is very familiar to you. And we even have a number of men now that are taking our Men in Action class. Over 200 of you have taken that Men in Action class when we study 2 Timothy as well, Paul's last will and testament, and we look at Paul's life. But I want you to just review with me that he began his life as Saul of Tarsus, that son of a Roman citizen. He was this brilliant protege, this rabbinic student, this young scholar sitting under a man by the name of Gamaliel, one of the great scholars of the first century, just Jewish scholar. But he was also, as he describes himself in Philippians 3, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He even says of himself that he was a zealot, and that he was a Pharisee. He was one of 7,000 elite Jews of his day. Don't miss this. But he even was the cream of the crop among the Pharisees. In fact, so much so that he became this fiery zealot who had such an intense passion to destroy Christianity because he saw it as a threat to Judaism, that this hard-hearted man would go out chasing Christians, these Christ followers, if you will. And so much so that in one particular case, as it's read in Acts chapter 7, this young man named Stephen would talk about how, in fact, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, was in fact the Messiah promised of the Old Testament. And now come today, and they would stone him, and they would lay his coat at the feet of a young Saul of Tarsus. Oh, so impassioned that he even shocked his fellow Pharisees. Acts chapter 8. If I had the time, I'd take you through all of the book of Acts. I would take you through all of Paul's epistles. I would even take you through church history of what people have said about him. But let me just summarize this. That before Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, he was a real jerk. Write it down. J-E-R-K. You say, well, that's awfully harsh. Oh, really? Let me give you what Paul himself said of himself. Because I'm being kind. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, listen to what Paul said in his own testimony now. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, if you have a New International Version, your version says Paul saying of himself, I'm the worst. If you have a King James Version, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Don't miss this. Paul is saying, I am the foremost sinner in the world. Now, some of you, you know your life. You know what you were before Christ entered your heart. You might argue with him. No, Paul, you weren't the worst. I'm the worst. And I'll bet all of us can sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Everybody say, like me. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, like you. And so Paul comes right out with this epistle, this letter, starting out with his name, Paul. And I'll bet you if you read the epistle this week, you just slipped right over that. But that means so much to him because he wasn't born with this name. This is his new name. And whether it was given to him by the believers or he gave it to himself is still under debate. All we know is that he was born named after King Saul, one of the great leaders of Israel, remember? Who was selected not on the basis of his spirituality or his capability, but his physical stature. He was tall, dark, and handsome. You read 1 Samuel chapter 9. That's why they picked him. Tall Saul. That's what he was named after. But he becomes a Christian. Changes his name from Tall Saul to Little Paul. Because that's what the word Paulus means. It's a Latin word that means little. Little Paul. And there's a whole sermon in that, isn't there? Listen, the gospel makes big men little and little men big. I was reading my devotions this week, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where it reminded me again to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He will exalt us. That was Paul's life in a nutshell. And so he comes right out saying, Paul, as opposed to Saul of Tarsus, that the Pharisees would have applauded, that the world would have said, what an amazing man. Look at the skill trained under Gamaliel. Look at the skill in the University of Tarsus. Look at the skill in his tent making. Look at all of that. He simply says, no, it's just little Paul here. Little Paul, changed by the power of the gospel. So he comes right out with his new position. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Don't miss that. So easy to slip through that. But I love this, that here is Saul of Tarsus, once a persecutor of the church by his own will. Even went beyond the will of the Pharisees. By his own will, out destroying Christianity. But now he's an apostle. He's a pillar of the church by the will of God. Oh, that's my life. That's your life in a nutshell, isn't it? We were this and now we're that by the will of God. Paul was no longer a self-appointed champion of Judaism. He was now a divinely appointed apostle of Jesus Christ, all because of the power of the gospel. But also notice in verse 1, so much in this little verse, that because of the impact of the gospel, he also writes this letter as a brother in Christ. You see it there? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now don't miss this. He's calling him and Timothy and the Colossian believers, brothers. Remember when Paul first becomes a believer, people didn't believe him. And I understand that. That was a testimony of my life. You know, I mean, when I first became a believer, I attended my class reunion. And it was a few years after I became a believer, and my old girlfriend came to me and she said, what do you do now? And I said, well, now I'm a minister. And she screamed. 600 people in that auditorium, and she screamed, Jimmy's a minister! And they laughed. If you knew me, you would understand why they laughed. The power of God to transform. Paul understood it. I understand it. And here he is, a brother in Christ. And people didn't believe it when I first became a believer. They thought I was lying. They didn't believe it. And they didn't believe it. Even the man who eventually discipled the apostle Paul did not believe it. In fact, Acts chapter 9, Ananias writes these words in verse 13. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And yet, three verses later, guess what Ananias says? Brother Paul. Brother Saul. It didn't take long for the transforming power of the gospel to be evident in his fellow Christians. Evident in his own life. And so he says, you're my brother. You're my sisters. I can still remember the first time some 40 years ago when I walked into Twin Lakes Baptist Church in Aptos, right by Santa Cruz there. I remember it. I had just become a believer. I just had left the U.S. Navy. I mean, it was the day I left. I just gotten back from Vietnam and just left and walked into that church. I'll never forget it for as long as I live. Ken Kudo, a Japanese pastor, was just kind of a sumo wrestler kind of guy, grabbed me by the hand in his big thick hands and said, hello, brother. And it was the first time in my life I'd ever been called brother. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, good morning, brother, or good morning, sister. Say it right now. And maybe it's been a while since you looked at your wife and said, good morning, sister. She's your sister in Christ. Or maybe you haven't said to your husband in a while, good morning, brother. Or maybe you haven't said to your son, good morning, brother. Maybe you haven't said to your daughter, good morning, sister. But when you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are brethren. And that is such a special thing, and Paul didn't want anybody to miss it. And we skip over it like it doesn't mean anything.
What deep meaning there is in calling our fellow Christians brother and sister. It reminds us of our changed status, as children adopted into God's family. Today in Colossians, Dr. Cece traced this change in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, by the will of God, was changed from disciple killer to disciple maker. He went from persecuting Christians to being their brother in Christ. And the same God who changed Paul continues to change lives today.
And so our question for you as you listen today is, has the gospel changed your life? Have you put your trust in Jesus to save you and experienced the transforming power of God's grace? If you have, then you are part of God's family. You have brothers and sisters all over the world. And as you see fellow believers this week, greet them as brother and sister. Remind them of how God has changed your life and theirs.
In the story of the Apostle Paul, we see a life transformed by the power of God's grace. And so, we close this program with This is Amazing Grace by Phil Wickham. Tune in next week, and thanks for listening.
Of sin and darkness.